Well, this morning, before we look at our scripture together, I've got a little story to tell. It goes like this. One day, the father of a very wealthy family took his son on a trip to the country with the express purpose of showing him how poor people live. They spent a couple of days and nights on the farm of what would be considered a very poor family. On their return from their trip, the father asked his son, "How was the trip?" "It was great, Dad." "Did you see how poor people live?" the father asked. "Oh yeah," said the son. "So tell me, what did you learn from the trip?" asked the father. The son answered, "I saw that we have one dog and they had four. We have a pool that reaches the middle of our garden and they have a creek that has no end. We have imported lanterns in our garden and they have the stars at night. Our patio reaches to the front yard and they have the whole horizon. We have a small piece of land to live on and they have fields that go beyond our sight. We have servants who protect us. They have friends to protect them." The boy's father was speechless. Then the son added, "Thanks, Dad, for showing me how poor we are." Just something to think about, huh? Let's read our scripture together this morning. It comes from 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 19, and it's from the NRSV version. That's printed in the bulletin. "Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment, for we've brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and in their eagerness to become rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. But as for you, man of God, shun all this, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blemish until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the right time. He who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It is he alone who has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, with whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal domination. Amen. As for those in the present age are rich, command them not to be naughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life." The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. This morning's passage has to do with finding the right balance in life so that we can live a life that God has purposed for us to live. Jesus in John 10:10 says this, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." That's from the NIV. And the NRSV says, "that they may have life and have it abundantly." And the New Living Translation says it this way, My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. How many of you want a rich and satisfying life? Yeah, a few of you. Hopefully, I think all of you. Yeah, that's what Jesus Christ came to give us, is a rich and satisfying life. Paul advises his young preacher Timothy and us to practice godliness and to be content with what we have. He further says to beware of the love of money. And the thing, he tells us about the things we should do to be righteous, godly, full of faith, loving, and gentle. And he further reminds Timothy to be rich in good deeds rather than wealth. This passage is full of good advice on how to live a godly life and also what to beware of. Good advice concerning riches, contentment, fighting the good fight, and true life. The first thing in this passage Paul talks about is the love of money. And he says the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. That's in verse 10. How many of you thought it said that the love of money is the root of all evil? How many of you thought that? Yeah. Well, it's just one of many things that's the root of evil. The Bible says it's a root of evil. Money in itself is not evil, but it's the love of money when it gets in the way of our relationship with the Lord and with people as the guilty party. Paul talks about commitment. You know, commitment's a word that has fallen out of favor in our society, hasn't it? Advertising drives a demand to want more and more and to try to quench a thirst that's unquenchable. I don't think you could even go to the show anymore and watch a movie that you paid for without seeing a commercial or two first, can you? I mean, how crazy is that? And we're bombarded with billboards and commercials on TV that just wants us to want more and more and more of these things. In 1 Timothy 6:6-8, Paul writes, "There is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these things." So he's talking about contentment. Fighting the good fight, the Bible teaches to fight the good fight to take hold of eternal life. How many of you want to take hold of eternal life? Yeah, absolutely. You know, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to 1 Timothy and to us. But Paul has no misconceptions that the godly life and the life of discipleship is a struggle. He writes in verse 11, "Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, gentleness." And he knows that these qualities don't come easy, that they require that we pay close attention to how we live our lives. And Paul also provides instructions, specific instructions, for rich Christians and how they are to use their wealth to pursue good deeds and in the service of God. I've broken this passage up into four sections because I think it'd be easiest to teach that way. And you notice in your notes that you have four fill-in-the-blanks, and I know you're just all dying to know what those are. So as I preach, I'll make sure I take the time to stop and say, this is number one, this is number two. Because I wouldn't want anyone to go home just worried to death that they don't know what that blank is. So as we go. So I'm breaking it down into four parts. The first part is in verses, in our passage, verses 6 through 10. And if you allow me to read those again, I'll read it. Beginning with verse 6. "Of course, there is great gain in godliness combined with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world so that we can take nothing out of it. But we have food and clothing that we may be content with these. But those who want to become rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierce themselves with many pains. The first fill in the blank is the right use of money. The right use of money. You know, Jesus says some very clear things about our uses of our resources in Matthew 25, verses 34 through 46. And Jesus is talking about the judgment, and he's talking about when God judges our deeds, he will have the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and that he will divide people as shepherds separate the sheep from the goats. And allow me to read that passage. Starting from verse 34, Jesus says, "Then the king will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison or go to visit you?' The king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me.' Then he will say to the ones on his left, 'Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me.' They also will answer, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick in prison and did not help you?' He will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for the one of the least of these, you did not do for me.' Then they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life." These are some hard words of Jesus, and many times Jesus says these hard words to get people's attention. In this case, he wants people to know that it's our responsibility to care for those that have little. And as the church, we have to make a priority to do those things. So I want to begin by asking the question: godliness combined with contentment, or will it be ruin and destruction? So that's the first thing, the right use of money. The second part comes from verse 12a. And Paul writes, "Fight the good fight of faith, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called." Notice that Paul likes to talk in athletic terms. He says, "Fight the good fight." I think that's kind of like a wrestling term. Elsewhere in the Bible, Paul writes in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5:25-27, he writes, "All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified." You see, Paul is saying is practice our spirituality, our spiritual disciplines, as an athlete would train his body. Not for something that's going to fade away, but for something that's eternal. So if you're in your notes, the second fill in the blank is, "I will fight the good fight." And fighting the good fight means that you strive to be an obedient Christian warrior. To be an obedient Christian warrior. Part 3 is from verses 12b through 14. and for which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession. I charge you to keep the commandment without spot or blame until the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And number three in your notes is, I will live the good confession as a Christian warrior. How many of you know that Jesus Christ made the good confession? He made the good confession to Pontius Pilate. Jesus, before his trial in Matthew 27:11, listen to this. Now Jesus was standing before Pilate, the Roman governor. Are you the king of the Jews? The Roman governor asked him. Jesus replied, you have said it. Jesus made a good confession, even unto death. Tradition has it that Timothy was also martyred for his faith. Now, none of us as Christian believers in this country will probably ever be put to death for our faith. But we are called to make the good confession. Listen to Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Have you made that good confession? When you make the confession that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior, you belong to him. You're no longer your own. You belong to Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 11, Timothy is called the man of God, meaning that he's not his own, that now he's God's. If we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are men, we are women, children of God. We no longer are ourselves, but God's own handiwork. Because we are children of God, Scripture says that we are part of the priesthood of believers. Listen to what Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:9 in the New Living Translation. He says, you are royal priests. The NRSV version says, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possessions. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. This means that we live out the good confession. How many of you know that when you confess yourself to the world as a Christian, that people watch you? They want you to slip up. And how many of you know you probably will? You will. Again and again. But the thing is this, when you slip up, part of making that good confession, if you hurt somebody, you can say, I'm sorry. You can apologize. That restores the good confession. Unfortunately, many churches count their success by how many young and old have either been confirmed or joined the church. That's good in itself, but if discipleship ends there, we are playing little more than a numbers game. The thing is this, after being confirmed or joining the church, if there is not an active connection with the work of the church or its worship, it means nothing. Did you hear that? It means nothing. We're playing a little more than a numbers game. You see, it's possible to make a good confession, but when its confessors don't fight the good fight, discipleship doesn't have the opportunity to come to fruition. In other words, fighting the good fight means we stay active in Christian discipleship. And I believe that there are many reasons why this fails to happen. First of all, there's inadequate training by the church or an unwillingness for participation in the life of the church. Being part of the body of Christ requires that you are actively engaged in ministry. Some come into the, some people have come into the church because of a group movement rather than a personal decision. For instance, back in the 40s and 50s, and I don't know, even earlier than that, people had joined the church just because it's what you do, not because of a personal decision to follow Jesus Christ. We must make that personal decision, each and every one of us, to follow Jesus. If you haven't done that, do it. Being a member of the church or being confirmed does not make you part of the body of Christ. It does not make you Jesus' own. People have also mistaken the church as a social club rather than a bold movement for Jesus Christ. A bold movement for Jesus Christ means you tell people about Jesus. You provide material things for those that are hungry and are in need. Another reason people have fallen out of discipleship is because of our secular society and peer pressures. Things you might say things to yourself like, because of peer pressure, why shouldn't I go see that R-rated movie? Well, because it's not what Christians do. Because it's not what Jesus Christ would have us do. A lack of staying powers has been a problem. People give up when the going gets hard, when the walk isn't as easy as the talk may seem. The Bible combats this by saying to stand firm. Stand firm in your faith. Live godly lives. Another drawback from practicing our faith is that we give up the practices of a devotional life. Folks, if we give up our devotional life, we are literally cutting off the power of the Holy Spirit in our life to teach and convict us. The neglect of corporate worship, which affirms the body of Christ. Folks, as being part of the body of Christ, we are here to affirm each other, to build each other up. Like the song goes, "Onward, Christian soldiers." Folks, we're soldiers. This is a battle. And we're part of the army, and part of the army is being here on Sunday and fighting that fight. And finally, I think one of the reasons that we lose the good fight is our lack of enthusiasm for evangelism. The truth is, when we are convinced that Christ is the answer for every one of our life's needs, we need to tell people about Him and salvation. That's where it begins. When we ourselves are convinced. You know, I've heard people say that their faith is a personal thing. Is it a personal thing that someone goes to hell because you didn't open your mouth? That is so impersonal that it's a sin. We need to tell people about Jesus Christ and salvation because of love in itself. Because we love as He has loved. The fourth part is verses 17 through 19. As for those in this present age are rich, command them not to be naughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that is really life. And that's the fourth fill-in. I will store up a good foundation. How many of you want the life that is really life? That life that is really life is the life that we find in Jesus Christ the moment we confess Him as Lord and Savior, and live out that life. I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I don't want to spend the first 10,000 years trying to figure out what's going on up there. I want to be practicing that kind of life here so I don't have culture shock. The truth is, when we are content with what we have, we can be free from the love of money. Folks, it's true, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And in doing so, well, we'll be storing up a treasure of a good foundation for the future. And in doing so, we will take hold of that life that is really life. The life of living a contented life. How many of you want that life? Do you want a life that's godliness combined with contentment? Or do you want a life that is ruin and destruction? How many of you want the first? Yeah, a few of you. All of you, right? Of course. Amen. I get an amen from that. Thank you, Bob. I appreciate that. We're starting to sound like more and more like a Baptist church now. We got our first amen. Well, praise God. Thanks. I conclude you with these words. In order to live a life of godliness combined with contentment, we need to live a life of discipleship. You know, when I entered the Catholic Church, the goal was to go to catechism, to do your first Holy Communion, to be confirmed. And then the thought was that you arrived. But I can tell you that was just the beginning. But for me, it was the end, and my faith dried up. Don't let that happen. Stay discipled. Practice spiritual disciplines. Continue to grow your faith through good works and commitment. Become more and more Christ-like, and you will take hold of the life that is really life. It's an awesome life. Just ask some of our elderly saints in this congregation. There are many here. It's a life that is the life worth living. Let's pray. Oh God, help us to fight the good fight in word and deed. And Lord, we know that we'll slip up. We're only human. But when we do, we pray that your Holy Spirit will convict us to turn that wrong into right, to give us the courage to go to someone and say, you know, I'm sorry. I don't know what come over me, but I promise that I'll work harder at being your friend, at telling you the truth, and not harming you. Lord, we love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.